Our scripture text for this morning is taken from Ephesians chapter 6, and we're going to begin in verse 18 and read through the remainder of the book. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak, but that you also may know my affairs and how I am doing. Tychicus, my beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will make all things known to you, whom I have sent to you for this very purpose, that you may know our affairs and that he may comfort your hearts. Peace to the brethren and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ. In sincerity, amen. We often get mission reports from missionaries that we support. Oftentimes we call them prayer letters because every once in a while they'll have a special prayer request that they would like for us to remember or maybe to help contribute to for their help. And Paul's letter to the Ephesians is not really a mission report. It's really not a prayer letter. But yet, throughout the letter, and especially at the end here, he does mention prayer. So as he finishes out the letter, he encourages them to pray for all saints, as we talked about last week. But he also says, and for me also. It's not unusual for Paul to ask for prayer. We're going to look at some verses here in a minute. But he was a person that coveted people's prayers because he knew that without those prayers, he would not be able to accomplish what he needed to accomplish. Each of us, at one time or another, have needed people's prayers and have sometimes asked, pray for me, pray for us during this time. And hopefully, when someone asks you to pray for them, you do pray for them. But hopefully they also pray for you. It's a reciprocal thing that we ought to pray for one another because we all need people to pray for us as we ought to pray for them. So this morning I want to look at this passage beginning primarily here with verse 19 and help. Maybe God will help us understand how we ought to pray for one another and how you ought to pray for your pastor. Your pastor needs prayers. Let me tell you, and also any others, those people that minister to us. So Paul says here in verse 19, first of all, he says, pray for me, pray for me. Now, Paul no doubt needed prayer. First of all, he's in prison. If you were in prison, would you think you needed prayer? Yeah, he's in prison unjustly, not unusual for Christians. There are no doubt tens of thousands of Christians around the world who are in prison unjustly. And in some places, many more than that. Probably in North Korea, there are over 10,000 Christians who are imprisoned unjustly. And so he says, pray for me. But what he asks for is something different. But Paul often talked about people praying for him. He wrote to the Romans and closed out that book. He says, now I beg you, brethren, through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in prayer to God for me. Paul is not being egotistical. He's not thinking of only himself. But what Paul is doing is Paul understands how much he needs God's prayers. Paul has a task that no one would want to be involved in. No one would take on themselves. It's a thing that he had been called to. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, he says, you also helping together in prayer for us. So Paul understands what? Prayer is not just simply making a wish. You remember that when you were a kid? If you could have three wishes, what would they be? Either the first one was for money or more wishes, right? Sure, I grew up poor. I tell my grandchildren, we were so poor, we played with sticks and stones. We had to make our own sticks. But sure, pray for me. But he understands that it's more than just a wish. It's actually a help. This thing of praying sometimes confuses people. Some people have the idea, well, you know, it doesn't make any difference whether you pray or not. You get the same stuff. Really? You see, it seems to me, and I've read after people that substantiate this, it seems to me, it seems to me that God has determined to run this world with His people's prayers. And so what He does is He gives us the things that we ought to pray for. We pray for them and then God does them. Paul wrote to the Philippians in Philippians 1:19. He says, "For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayers." In other words, I'm going to be delivered, but it's going to be what? Through your prayers. He understands that. God, here's a problem. Have you ever seen the little phrase that says, "I believe in prayer"? I really don't believe in prayer. I believe in God who answers prayer. And there's a big difference. Because, you know, Buddhists believe in prayer. There's a lot of other groups that believe in prayer besides Christians, you know. But their idea is that you get a hold of some cosmic force and you bend it or sway it to accomplish what it is that you need. But our prayers is not just that we believe that prayer works or that we believe in prayer. But what we believe in the God who answers prayer. And so that's what he's saying here. That's what he's saying. That my deliverance will be through your prayer. Colossians 4:3. Meanwhile, praying also for us that God would open to us the door for the word, to speak the mystery of Christ, for which also I am in chains. It's kind of interesting how similar that verse is to where we're at in the book of Ephesians. He mentions everything. I'm in bonds for this mystery, which here in Ephesians he calls it the mystery of the gospel. But the idea is that Paul, when he prays, he realizes that he has an impossible task. And Christianity is an impossible task. And I think that Christians really, we've come to the point where we depend upon plans or systems or things. If you can get the right program, or if you have the right equipment, or if you do a certain method, well, isn't that leaving God out? Isn't that really saying, you know? And so what we've done is we have abandoned prayer, and we've knuckled down to do it ourselves. But the trouble of it is that's not going to accomplish it. Paul didn't need a better program. He didn't need a better method. He didn't need more supplies. He needed God's help. And so should we understand that. He wrote to the Thessalonians in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. He says, "Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may be run swiftly and be glorified just as it is in you." Now, it's kind of interesting that those last two verses that we read really echo the very same thing as we have here. You know, if you were in prison and you were asking someone to pray for you, what would you ask? Let's be honest. You'd pray to get out of prison, wouldn't you? Is that what Paul prays for? No, that's not what he prays for. You see, the trouble of it is that so many times what we pray for in life is things or situations. A better job, a nicer house, a better car, you know, those type of things, situations or things. But Paul is not praying for things. He's not saying, you know, "Oh, if I could just get out of prison and get back to the mission field, look at all that I could do." That's not what he's praying. That's not what he's asking these people to pray for. I think Paul learned something some years before. He referred to it when he wrote to the Galatians. He said that, you know, a thorn in the flesh was given him. And three times, actually the idea of the three times may be repeatedly, not just three in number, but a repeated effort. And so he went to God in prayer three times that God would remove this thorn in the flesh. And each time, God didn't answer his prayer the way he wanted it answered. What did God say to him each time? My grace is sufficient for you. Now, that's not the answer we want. When someone's sick or when someone's in the hospital or, you know, when the car's acting up and you think the transmission's going out and you're thinking, oh, no, I can't afford that. Or, you know, the price of beans keeps going down. Whatever it is. And we pray and we hear an answer from God that says, don't worry. My grace is sufficient for you. That's not what we want to hear. And so I think that by the time that Paul has gotten to this point in his life, he realizes, you know, if God wanted him out of prison, he'd be out of prison. And so what does he pray? Instead, he prays that God will give him utterance. Isn't that what it says? That he will, that I may open my mouth. That he will give me utterance. That I may open my mouth. Now, most of you don't have locked jaw, except sometimes when you should speak up and you don't, right? Oh, yeah, there's been those times. You see, Paul doesn't want to have locked jaw. He wants to open up his mouth. The word utterance simply means that God would give me the words. Is that important? Absolutely. It's kind of important to me every Sunday morning. You know, when I get up here, I pray that God will give me the words. Because, you see, that's how we communicate. Is with words. Have you ever noticed that some people don't communicate very well? They don't have the words. Sometimes it's not a matter of being stupid or anything like that or not having an education. It's sometimes people can't put it together. And so he says that he wants them to pray that God would give him the right words because right words are important. And he's asking them to pray that God would give him the words that he should speak. Not the things that he should think, but the words that he should speak. Because you see, people can't read your mind. Sometimes we need to speak up. I remember a number of years ago when I was pastoring at Brimfield. It was a funny situation. But when you think about it, it wasn't funny. There was a man that delivered a certain product to a grocery store. And so he'd go to this grocery store maybe two or three times a week to leave off his product. And one of the fellows that worked at the grocery store and was very, you know, up in the management of the grocery store, every week they would meet one another and there they would, you know, get the product out and get the papers signed and everything else. One Sunday they both showed up at the same church and they were shocked to find out that each one was a Christian. Are you like the one guy that says, oh man, that was a rough week. I became a Christian last week and nobody has found out about it yet. Lockjaw. Paul doesn't want to have that. He wants everyone to know. I mean, he's already in prison, right? I mean, what else can they do to him? But the idea is he wants to have the right words. God's given words are necessary for an effective ministry. And that's what he wants. That's what he needs, is the right words. And then he says that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. Boldly. You know, one of my things that I'm kind of discouraged about is that in Christianity today, we've become way too timid. We all kind of stand in the shadows and let things happen that we really shouldn't let happen. I don't think that we should get baseball bats and go out and march on the street and threaten to beat people's heads in or anything like that. But there's a big difference between that and just sitting there and not saying anything. You remember they used to talk about the silent majority. And there really is. Christians are a majority in this country, but for the most part, we are silent. We don't say anything. We wouldn't want to upset anyone. We wouldn't want to make anyone offended or those type of things. But Paul is praying that they would get, that he would have to be able to open his mouth and speak boldly. Have you ever read Acts chapter 2? Peter gets up on the day of Pentecost and preaches a message. And what does he say? He says, you need to repent. We've kind of mellowed that out nowadays. As a matter of fact, a lot of Christians, they think they're here on earth to arrange a truce between the sinner and God. But God's not looking for a truce. He wants unconditional surrender. That's what he expects. Now, the only way to get that is you have to be bold. Now, I understand that some people may come to church and they may not like what the preacher says and they say, well, I'm not going back there. I think it'd be better for them to hear the truth once than to never hear the truth, but feel comfortable. You know, I remember one time listening to one preacher, and he was saying, when people come to our church, I want them to feel like they're at home. And the other preacher said, when people come to my church, I want them to feel like they've been to church. There's a difference. At home, you throw back, you do whatever you want, you say whatever you want. Here, it's about God. At home, it's about you. And so there's a difference. And so he prays that they would help him to speak boldly. I imagine many of Paul's sermons were very powerful in the Holy Spirit. And then what is it he wants them to preach? What is it that he wants to preach? He wants to preach the mystery of the gospel. You know, the gospel is just as big a mystery today as it ever has been. I used to listen to Vance Havner years ago before he passed away. And Vance Havner said, you know, the truth is so old that it would be new if they started preaching it again. And I thought, how true that is. How true that is. And so the gospel is still a mystery. Even when we have covered the land with churches, you know, we used to joke about there being more churches in most towns than there are gas stations. Now you're lucky if there are more churches in town than there are taverns. But the point of it is that we've covered America with churches, but the gospel is still a mystery. I can't tell you the number of people who come and sit in my office and they think that they're going to get to heaven by doing good things. They think that they're going to get to heaven because they haven't done anything terribly bad. The gospel is what? The gospel is good news. The good news that Jesus died for our sins, according to the Scripture, that He was buried, that He rose again the third day, and that it's through faith in that gospel that gets a person to heaven. Your works will never get you there. There is no way that you can ever do enough. You couldn't work off one sin if God was going to do it that way, let alone all the sins that we have. So He says, I want to be able to explain the mystery of the gospel, like Abraham of old. In Romans chapter 4 and verse 3, it says, for what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. That's a novel concept, isn't it? I mean, wait a minute. You mean Abraham didn't get there by giving money? I mean, he gave a tithe of all that he possessed to Melchizedek. He didn't get there by all the sacrifices that he made. Every time you turn around in the book of Genesis that covers the life of Abraham, he's building another altar and offering sacrifices. It doesn't say because he gave money or because he offered sacrifices, God counted that to him for righteousness. It says, and Abraham believed God, and God accounted to that as righteousness. And that's what it's always been. And that's where people stumble because of the fact that it's what? It's too easy. It's too easy. You mean that's all there is, preacher? That you have to believe that Jesus Christ died for me? Well, you have to believe that you're a sinner or you'll never believe that He died for your sins. I mean, you have to own that. That has to be a part of it. You just can't believe that Jesus died on the cross. You have to believe that He died on the cross for you because you're a sinner. But yes, that's it. You mean I don't have to go to church? No, you don't have to go to church to get to heaven, but you'll have to go to church in order to fulfill what God wants for your life. That bothers me too. A lot of people say, well, you know, I'll pastor. I remember one time a girl who was raised in a Christian home and her father was a pastor, and she said, I'll never be a part of an organized church. I said, well, you should join ours then, because we're definitely not organized. I didn't say that to her. I wasn't thinking that quick at that time. Because I was surprised. How can a person who grows up in a church and her father is a pastor, and yet she thinks that she can be a good Christian without ever attending worship? When the Bible very plainly teaches that, you know, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. And so, not to get off on a wild hair over on that idea, but the idea is the mystery of the gospel is salvation by grace through faith. But that doesn't mean that that's the only thing. There's other things, baptism, is important and all those other things. And then he says in verse 20, he says, "For which I am an ambassador in chains." I thought, what would you be willing to go to prison for? What would you be willing to go prison for? You remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, right? Sure you do. They stood before this giant statue that Nebuchadnezzar had erected. And they played the music. And at the time that everybody played the music, everybody was to bow down, get on their knees, and fall before the image. And so it wasn't very hard to see these three guys standing out among everybody, and they weren't bowing. So Nebuchadnezzar, he brings them up. Well, first of all, they get reported to him, and then he brings them up, and he says, "Maybe you didn't understand. I'm going to give you another chance. And if you don't do it, it's your dead." What are you willing to go to prison for? Paul was willing to go to prison. I've told you about John Bunyan for years and years. I think like 14 years. He had a blind daughter that needed his care very much. But John Bunyan went to Bedford Jail, small town in England, and he was there because the Church of England didn't authorize him to preach. But he preached anyway. They put him in prison. He went to the window every Sunday and preached. And hundreds of people would gather outside the prison to listen to him. And you know, John Bunyan could have went home and slept in his own bed and been with his own daughter any day that he wanted to if he would promise not to preach anymore. But he was willing to go to prison rather than to give in to that. Paul, that's where Paul is. You know, Paul was a Roman citizen. If he'd have simply said, "You know, this Christianity stuff's costing too much. I don't believe it anymore," he would have been out. He'd have been able to go and do whatever he wanted to do with his life. Retire up on the Aegean Sea someplace in a little castle. But he was willing to go to prison. He says, "I am an ambassador in chains." Paul was God's ambassador, even though he was bound. It's kind of interesting. When Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:9, he says, "For which I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even to the point of chains." But he says, "But the word of God is not changed." You get that? They can lock Christians up in Iran. They can kill them in Afghanistan and Iraq. But the word of God is not chained. You cannot chain the word of God. You cannot bind the word of God. It's quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And the gospel of peace, is sweeping through the Middle East. Among many Muslims. Now, they don't go out and tell people right away because it would mean the death penalty for them. But they proclaim, they understand that Jesus died for their sins. You see, in Islam, Islam is like most other religions. You do it or you die. In Christianity, it's Jesus died for you because you can't do it. Is that a better message? When they finally see that, they accept that. And so Paul, he's bound with chains, but he says, "But the word of God, the word of God is not bound." And then he says, "That I may speak as I ought to speak." The gospel is not a proposition. It's not a guess. It's not just someone's idea. You know, we live in a nation today where everybody has an idea and all ideas are equal. Really? Really? Three-year-olds have ideas. You think three-year-olds' ideas are equal with a grown person's idea? Of course not. You say that's foolishness. So how do we ever get to the idea that everybody's idea is equal? It's not. Many ideas are just foolishness. They're silly. And the gospel of Jesus Christ needs to be spoken boldly as He ought to speak it because it is true. The gospel is from God and we need to proclaim it boldly and with authority. You remember that story? We're reading through the Sermon on the Mount in our responsive readings. Eventually, we'll get through that, and then we won't read those verses that come in chapter 8 or at the end of chapter 7. But it says there the crowds were marveling at Jesus because He spoke as one having authority and not as the scribes and Pharisees. You see, our world is looking for people who have authority, because we have all of this stuff and it's just ideas. Well, you know, this guy said this and this guy said this, and some people have this idea. But the truth of the matter is that when it comes to what God says, it's not just another idea. It's true. It's real. And we need to proclaim it. What does he say? Boldly. Boldly as I ought to speak. And it's kind of interesting. You usually don't pray for things that you don't really need, right? No, you don't ask for stuff that you already have. So when Paul is praying that he might speak boldly, it seems that Paul is concerned that he might hold back and be timid in his message. And if Paul can be have that problem, so can we. And so we need to be bold in this world where boldness is the norm. You know, we live in a world where whoever yells the loudest wins. That's why they get the bullhorns at these marches and stuff. And so one group's got a bigger sound system than the other. We have a nice sound system here. Nothing like what my brother had. When I lived where I'm living now, and my brother was working at Caterpillar, not married, had way more money than he ought to have, Barry. He went, bought the biggest sound system that he could buy. And so he is 3/4 of a mile away with trees and the hill and everything in between, and I can hear what he's playing. Louder is better, right? Not necessarily. But Paul realizes that if the world is going to be loud and they're going to be bold, then Christians need to be bold back. We need to get the message out. If we question what we say, if we waver, then the enemy will run over us. There are times when Christians are to be humble. There are times when we are to be meek. Jesus said, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." But a time to be meek is not when you're proclaiming the Word of God. Not when you're proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, we finish out this today with some closing remarks. Final remarks. He says, "But that you may know my affairs and how I am doing, Tychicus," how'd you like to have that name, "a beloved brother and fellow minister in the Lord, will make all things known to you." Well, you know, he's got this long letter that he's wrote, the book of Ephesians, but it's not enough. So he's sending a messenger who's been with him for some time, who can answer all the questions and tell them how things are going with Paul, because they want to know. They're concerned about him. And then he says, "With whom I have sent you with this very purpose, that you may know my affairs and that you may comfort, that he may comfort your hearts." And then he closes out. He says, "Peace to the brethren, love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." Peace and love. How important are they? You know, today in our world, we say peace, peace, but there is no peace, isn't there? How many nations around the world are in turmoil? We have crazy people who have access to nuclear weapons, and now they have access to rockets. And we have all kinds of craziness going on. My older brother called me and he said, "Did you hear about Planet X?" And I told him I didn't, but I really, now that he had mentioned it, I remember reading something about it before. And so tomorrow, during the eclipse, the world's going to come to an end. I told him, "I'm not even going to go out and buy extra water, because I don't think it's going to happen." You see, God has a plan for this world. And so I think that, you know, we want a life of peace. But real peace is found inside, not outside. You're always going to have trouble. Jesus said, "In this world you will have tribulation." How many can give me an amen on that? In this world you're going to have tribulation. But he said, "Be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world." He says, "The peace I leave with you is not the peace that the world gives." And so the peace that God gives us is a peace on the inside that no one can shake. No one can damage it. Love and faith. That's what's important. That's what he tells them. And then he says, as he finishes it out, he says, "Grace be with all those who will love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity." Now, there are several things about that. First of all, there are a lot of people that say that they love Jesus, and they don't. It's not sincere. It's not real. He doesn't say, "Oh, God bless everybody that says they love Jesus." No, he says those that love Jesus in sincerity, who really love Jesus, not just say so. You see, we live in a country where it used to be, at least, popular to say that you were a Christian. As a matter of fact, a lot of business people, if they move into a community, they'll find themselves a part of a church because, you know, they make contacts there. They get business dealings there. But that's not why we're here. Grace be with those who love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. My prayer for you today is that you all love Jesus Christ in sincerity. Don't fake it. Let it be real. Know that it's true. Know where you stand. And then he says, amen. Well, that's a good way to finish it, right? Amen. I heard a fellow preach a message, and they asked him what he was going to preach on. He says, I'm going to preach on amen. And he preached on amen, and it was a pretty good message. But amen simply means it's the same word where Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you. It just means truth. Amen means I agree. It's sure. There's no doubt. And I hope that for all the book of Ephesians, as we've went through it, parts that you've been here to listen to as they've sunk into your heart, I hope that you in your heart will be able to say amen. Let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your mercy towards us each and every day. We thank you that Paul has left us a legacy in writing here, a legacy for the truth of the gospel, a legacy concerning all that Jesus Christ has willingly died and paid for so that we might have freely and by grace. Help us each day, Heavenly Father, to love Him in all sincerity of our hearts. It's in His name we pray.